Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from multiple locations in the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Hey, good morning. God bless you. Happy summer. If you are here for the first time this morning, I'm Jim. I'm your pastor. It's great to be with you today. We're rolling into the summer season, so a lot of us have sat through about three more graduations than we wanted to this year, and we've had as much sunburn as we can take from graduations, but it's a great time of year, and we're looking forward to all that the summer holds for Real Life Church, because summer's kind of a party around here. Next week is Father's Day, so it's Bacon Sunday. We cook about 100 pounds of bacon here at church, because the Lord wills it. We have a great summer camp for kids called Vacation Bible School. That's a huge party all week long. If you're not already involved in that in some way, we would love to have you sign up to help with that, because it's not just an activity for kids, it's a movement of the kingdom. And I've known kids who have grown up without a church home going to Vacation Bible School every summer, and that is such a highlight of their year that as adults, they turn around with fond memories of the church and they decide to follow Jesus as adults. And VBS is the thing that they point to that was the connection point all along. So if you'd like to volunteer with that this summer, it's a great time. We all hands on deck kind of experience, and we're looking forward to that. And I'm looking forward to taking my mind off this last week, because I went up to Seattle and met my daughter's boyfriend. So. All I can say is no one died. That's, you know, no, he's a good guy. She has good judgment. And he's a good guy. So, but we're off and running. And through the course of the summer, now we're going to do a series of teachings on the weekends on the parables of Jesus. Jesus, as you know, went around teaching everything in parables. And unlike the rabbis of his day who used parables, but almost immediately would explain them, Jesus throws out these parables to the crowds and leaves them with kind of an aura of mystery around them. And people have to wonder, why did he say that? What did that mean? How does that apply? And so if you've grown up in or around the church, you'll hear some of these parables and think, I've heard that one before, I know that one. But let's try to get back into the ears of the first century listeners and say, what would this have sounded like if I heard it for the first time? How would this hit me if I was listening to it for the first time? What did they hear? What did they think? Let's try to hear these again for the first time. And our prayer through that is we're praying that Jesus' stories will shape our stories, right? We're going to pray that Jesus' stories shape our stories. All right? You ready? Three of you are ready. That's great. That makes me feel real good. That's good. Okay. You've had plenty of time to have coffee. It's 11. Okay. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that your story continues to shape our stories today. Thank you that you live for us and you died for us and you rose again, and that by the power of your Spirit, we can turn away from sin and death and turn to life and to happiness and grace and joy with you. Jesus, that's what we want. So send your Spirit into this room, into our hearts. Turn our minds from the distractions of the week. Turn our hearts away from other calls that we might focus wholly on you. Help us to hear your word and to receive it with joy. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. All right, we're going to start out with two tiny little parables, only just about three verses in Matthew chapter 13. So if you've got a Bible, you can open up to it. You can always follow on the screen. If you ever want a physical Bible when you come in, you can grab one in the lobby. Those are free. You can take those with you. Or if you're a digital reader like I am, you can download the You Bible, Y-O-U, from your app store and carry God's word around in your pocket. We're in Matthew chapter 13 at verse 44 today. Listen to God's word. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So Jesus throws this out to a crowd who know a little bit about this wonder worker and this teacher. But they don't have 2,000 years of retrospection. They don't have theologians who've meditated on this and reflected on it. They're hearing this for the first time. What are they hearing? There's a story here about making an exchange. You're giving up something and getting something else. But what is it? Why would a rabbi give us this story? There's a couple things I noticed about the story before we get into the meaning of it. That first, there's a sort of a sense of urgency that you see in the characters. He found this treasure and he was surprised. So he went and got rid of all his other stuff, went back and grabbed it, right? The pearl merchant found a great pearl, hurried out, sold all of his other stuff, grabbed the great pearl, right? There's a sense of urgency to the parables. And that's important that there's a sooner rather than later kind of invitation here. If we were going to put it in modern terms, if we're going to craft a modern parable, we might point to the fact that next year looks like the United States is going to stop minting pennies, right? Your pennies still have value, so don't freak out, but they're not going to make any more new ones. Imagine, hypothetically, down the road, they say, okay, and now we're not going to use pennies anymore. So if you have them, all the value's gone, all right? And you've got a deadline, and at that point, after that, pennies are worth nothing. Well, what would you do at that point? At that point, you'd run to that ashtray that we all have, and you get all the pennies and you go trade them in for nickels, right? Because the nickel's still going to be worth something. Penny's going to be worth nothing. You change it in real quick because, you know, the thing that you have has a limited value and you want to trade it in for something with value that lasts. And that's the sense of the parable. There's a sense where the thing you have isn't going to be as valuable, isn't going to last. Better hurry and change it in for the thing whose value is going to last. Secondly, I notice in these parables, there's a real sense that what happens is a trade, an exchange, not an add-on. He doesn't find the treasure in the field and then think, how do I take all of the stuff that I already have and then add that treasure to the stuff I already have? There's a trade. He gives up everything to take hold of the treasure. It's all or none. Same thing with the pearl merchant. He doesn't say, how do I keep all the cheap rinky-dink pearls that I have and then also get the one of great price and add that to the collection? He says, I'm going to get rid of the collection and just have the one. There really is an exchange that Jesus is describing. And this is important to we in modern day Christian American culture, because somewhere along the way, we tend to pick up the impression that the Christian faith works this way. I get the education that I want. I get the job that I want. I make the money that I want. I marry the person that I want. I move into the neighborhood and the home that I want. I spend my life in the certain kinds of entertainment that I want. I make plans for retirement that I want. And then I spend an hour at church on Sunday. That's not the vision of the kingdom. That's not what Jesus offers or invites us to. I've met people who have said, I tried religion and it didn't work. What they did is they tried to add religion onto everything else they already did. They took Jesus and tried to tack him on as a suffix. And that's like putting icing on a stale cake. The cake still tastes bad, right? The call here is to make an exchange, to really give up everything in exchange for the thing that counts, for the thing that matters, and not just to tack Jesus on to the end. Okay, so let's get to the meeting. We ask the two questions that everybody would naturally ask after hearing this parable. What does Jesus want me to give up? And what is he offering me in exchange? It's a cost-benefit analysis, right? What do I lose? What do I gain? That's the natural question. And that's obviously what he wants his audience to ask as well. But to put it in the terms that a college student once put it to me, I gave a talk to a group of college students, shared the gospel, and afterwards a young woman came up and she goes, does that mean I have to stop partying if I become a Christian? does that mean I have to stop sinning if I'm going to follow Jesus? What she's asking actually is profound. Do I have to give up what I perceive as happiness in exchange for something that I suspect is boring, stale, lifeless, ritualistic? And the answer is no. That's not faith, that's religion. Religion is giving up happiness for something stale and ritualistic and legalistic. No, that's not what Jesus offers. Jesus doesn't offer us religion, he offers us faith. And faith is giving up death for life. That's the invitation. All right, so her question is actually profound and a thoughtful one, and one that we all ask or should ask. I remember reading the sermon, The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis, and he says, the problem with humanity is not that we desire too much and are too greedy. The problem is that we desire too little and we settle. Right? The question isn't, do you have to give up happiness? The question is, are you willing to trade up happiness? Are you willing to let go of lesser satisfactions for the things that God really wants for us? So those are the questions we ask. What do I have to give up, and what do I get in return? The Apostle Paul nails it down in clear detail. In the book of Galatians, the letter to the church in Galatia, Paul says, here's what you're going to give up. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do I have to stop sinning? Yes, yes, you do. Do I have to give up happiness? No, this is way better. Okay. I knew a college student in my freshman year of college, lived on the same floor of the dorm with me at Berkeley, and in his first semester there, got addicted to heroin and had to drop out of college. And there went his future. I don't know what happened to him, right? For a short-term, unhealthy kind of satisfaction, he sacrificed what could have been a great future. Right? The call is not to give up happiness. The call is to give up self-destructive patterns, self-destructive happiness, forms of entertainment that aren't good for us, in exchange for things that truly do make us happy. This is a good word for everybody who just graduated. If you just graduated and you're headed off into college or career or the next stage of life, the biggest challenge the first year out of your parents' house is learning how to manage your freedom in healthy ways. That is the biggest challenge. That's called adulthood. Learning how to manage your freedom in non-destructive, healthy ways. And that's what Jesus wants for us. The exchange that he's inviting us to is to give up self-destructive pursuits for pursuits of the kingdom, things that will truly make us happy. Paul says this is what he offers in return. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The question to us is, which would you rather? Do you think the pursuit of money, sex, and power is going to make you happier than the pursuit of love, joy, and peace? Because I've known people who have had more money than I could imagine who have still taken their own lives. I've never known somebody who was filled with joy who took their own life. I've known people who were addicted to sex and became sick and miserable. I've never known somebody who was filled with love who became sick and miserable because they were filled with love. The question is just, which would you rather? Jesus doesn't call us to give up happiness. He calls us to trade up happiness. And that's the heart of this parable. Will we give up the kingdoms of this world for the kingdom of heaven? Not happiness for staleness, but lesser satisfactions for greater. I think I can show you that by looking at what I think are the three kinds of happiness that exist. Have you ever sat and tried to analyze happiness? What makes you happy? You should, because it's the one thing we're all after. Happiness is the driving force to all human behavior. That is what we all want. Anything you do, there is behind it in some way, you think it's going to make you happy. And that's why we do everything. So I've spent a fair amount of time thinking about happiness, and I think there are three kinds, and that's it. You can correct me if I'm wrong. I think there are three kinds of happiness. And in each one, Jesus would take this parable and call us to trade up, to let go of lesser satisfactions for greater ones, and all three kinds of happiness. The first kind of happiness is just enjoyment. This is what the college student is asking me about. Right? Is there a way to just have fun in life? We learn this as a child. You learn to play. And in no way is Jesus trying to rob us of that. The church gets the reputation for being the place where nobody's having fun. They don't say that at this church. We're having 100 pounds of bacon next week. But I hear from other churches, this is the impression that people get. In no way is Jesus trying to rob us of true enjoyment in this life. People forget, particularly churchgoers, people forget that we worship the Lord who turned water into wine at a wedding where people had already had too much to drink. And that's every bit as offensive as it sounds. He knows what wine does. He created it. He also knows what addiction does. And so the way to pursue true enjoyment in this life is to always pair it with health, right? The scriptures will teach, alongside the Lord who turns water into wine, the scriptures will teach later on, Paul will write don't be, and it's translated in English, don't be given to drunkenness, right? The Greek word here is very interesting. It's don't be para oinen. And this is a good illustration for what the what this parable is calling us to. Para oinen. Oinen is the Greek word for wine, right? We literally get the English word wine from oinen. You can kind of hear it, can't you? Oinen, oinen, wine, wine, wine. There you go. See, it came right out of the Greek. Don't be para wine. Para is the more interesting word here. Para means alongside and leaning on. Leaning on in a way that if you pull the first thing out, the second thing would fall down. Don't be leaning on the wine. Don't be dependent on it. Don't be addicted. That will rob you of your happiness. Pursuing entertainments to the point that they control us robs them of all happiness. Jesus wants us to enjoy this life, but the way to enjoy this life is to pair enjoyment with health and with thankfulness. If we pair our enjoyments with health and thankfulness, we'll do life right. Picture the boy who kneels down with a little ring in a box. This is hard to do after just meeting my daughters, but kneels down with a ring in a box, and the young woman jumps past the ring into his arms because the ring is not what she's in love with. She's in love with him. And in the same way, God really does want to give us enjoyment in this life, wants us to have fun, but he loves it when we jump past the fun into the arms of the giver. And that's the trade-up. He does want us to have enjoyment in this life, but he wants us to let go of lesser satisfactions and instead pursue joy that comes with health and thankfulness. And in that way, we do life right. The first kind of happiness is enjoyment. The second one is satisfaction. And this is a deeper and more meaningful kind of happiness. This one comes later in life. We learn enjoyment when we're kids. You learn to play. That one's almost instant. Later on in life, we realize that if we exert effort into the world, we can receive the fruits of our labor. And you have a deep satisfaction when you do that. This is an important one for young adults because you're moving into that stage of life where you realize if I put true, sincere effort out into the world, I can receive back the fruits of my labor. And this is another kind of happiness in which Jesus invites us to trade up. If we pursue satisfaction for its own sake, eventually we'll think, well, if working makes me happy, maybe I should do it all the time. I'll work 7 days a week. I'll work 12 hours a day. I'll put more and more effort in and get more and more reward out, and that will make me happier. Is that how it works? No, you wear yourself to the bone, and you wreck your family, and you wreck your mental health. Again, like in enjoyment, pursuing satisfaction for its own sake in its totality just makes you a workaholic. It doesn't provide happiness. Instead, Jesus invites us to trade up, and we trade workaholism for calling. We trade it for God's calling on our lives, for doing what God tells us to do and going where God sends us. And that is where we find true satisfaction, because God's calling brackets our productivity with the Sabbath day. Right? Rest is built into our calling. And when we get into a place where we know we're doing what God has called us to do, it eclipses all other forms of achievement. We give up that pursuit of having our name in lights, of having the biggest bank account, of having the most followers, and we realize that I am doing what the God of the universe wants me to do, and his spirit is flowing through me, and there is nothing better than that. There is nothing more satisfying. And I don't need to pursue other kinds of achievement. I just need to do what Jesus says. This is what Jesus does with his disciples along the lakeside. He goes along the lakeside, and there are James and John and Peter and Andrew, and they're fishing because they are fishermen. And Jesus says, leave your nets, come follow me, and we'll go fish for people. Leave behind the satisfaction of your work and take on a calling. And it doesn't mean they're going to be broke, right? The way he lures in the fishermen is he says, Peter, throw your nets over the other side of the boat. And Peter says, we've been fishing all night. There's no fish in this lake. And Jesus says, humor me. And so he throws the nets over and he pulls in more fish than the boat can hold. More fish than the boat can hold. Come follow me. and I will give you calling, and you will find my spirit flowing through you. And when you do, you can trust me to provide for you. No more of the satisfaction with a drive to workaholism because you can never have enough. Instead, let my calling bracket your productivity and give you true satisfaction in this life. The third kind of happiness is meaning. And this is the best one of all. Right? We find enjoyment when we're kids, we like to play. Jesus wants us to have enjoyment paired with health and thankfulness. We trade up. The second kind of happiness is satisfaction. He wants us to have satisfaction by producing, by working in this world, and yet bracket it by doing what he's called us to do. The third kind of happiness is meaning. And it's absolutely the best one because meaning comes from love. Meaning comes from existing in a circle of relationships where we give and we receive love, where we realize we are designed by a God of love, who made us in love, who walked the earth and lived for us and died for us because he loved us, who now lives in our hearts and walks with us through this life because he loves us and in the end calls us home. When we realize we are made to give and receive love, we thrive, and that's where meaning comes from. Remember, this is the whole Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus preaches his biggest block of teachings in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about exchanging the kingdoms of this world to receive the kingdom of heaven. And that is entirely an act of love. The Sermon on the Mount starts, "Blessed are the poor in spirit in this world because you will receive the kingdom of heaven." And in that kingdom, it's going to be a different life. In this world, you will hunger and thirst for righteousness, but in the kingdom of heaven, your thirst for righteousness will be filled. In the kingdoms of this world, you will mourn. In the kingdom of heaven, you will be comforted. And so here's how the kingdom is going to go, Jesus says. In this kingdom, we will not murder or hold on to anger. Instead, we will forgive and treat one another gracefully. In this kingdom, we will not lust or treat other people like objects. We will love and treat other people with respect. And in this kingdom, you'll discover that God loves you so much, you don't have to worry about providing for yourself, about food and about clothes, because God loves you enough to provide for you. And then the whole Sermon on the Mount hones in on that one line in the Lord's Prayer. Now your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about inviting that kingdom of love into our world to transform the kingdoms we live in. Because Jesus is not trying to rob us of enjoyment or of satisfaction or of meaning. He's not calling us to give those up. He's calling us to trade up for a better kind. And when you do that, when you realize God has put you on a mission in this world, the trade is the best thing you ever make. I was, as I said, I was up in Seattle this last week, and I was in the airport and fell into a conversation with a young man who is a college student. And I asked him about what he was studying. I know that I'm an introvert, but when I travel, I like to talk to strangers. So I fall into this conversation at an airport and ask him what he's studying and why he went into that major, what he wants to do, all these kinds of things. And he talked for a while. And then because I had, you know, politely asked him, he asked me, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And he said, "Now, well, how did you decide to do that?" Well, that opened a great door because then I got to tell him about how I came to know Jesus as a teenager and how I said, at one point, I thought God was kind of this distant thing up in the sky that started the universe up and running. But then I realized that in Jesus, God is somebody who's up close and who's personal and who loves you and who walks beside you. And you could tell he was kind of mulling it over and thinking about it. If you've never done this, you should practice this because you never know when God's going to open this door. I've done this enough times now that I kind of know the words. If you've never done this before, you should write out, "Here's what I would say if somebody asked me, why are you a Christian?" Then you should practice with somebody else who's a Christian. Say, "Here's what I'd say. What do you think?" This is not my first rodeo, so I've done this before. So I lay that out, and you can tell he's thinking about it, and he says, "So what would I get out of church?" He told me he had had some bad experiences with churches. What would I get out of church? So he's talking about this parable. What's the exchange? What's the cost-benefit analysis? If I give up my life, what do I get in return? And I said, I wouldn't promise you anything from church. but let me tell you about Jesus. Because this is what you get. I'll tell you what you get from Jesus. Because I know Jesus, I know where I came from. I know I was designed by a God who loved me, who brought me into the world with purpose. And I know every single day when I wake up, that God is walking beside me. I am never alone. And in the end, that God's going to take me home. I told him, I've looked at the alternative. Without that, I am an accident. The universe is just kind of rolling along until it burns out. I evolved into this mess that I am. Any perception of value I have is an illusion brought on by a survival instinct. And when I'm done, I go back in the dirt. All the meaning goes away. But with Jesus, my life is wrought with meaning. When we were done, he at least committed to reading the Gospel of Luke. And I told Jesus, it's in your hands now, buddy, I did my job. What Jesus wants for us is surely a life of joy, a life of satisfaction, but most importantly, a life of meaning, where we love because he loved us, where we love our neighbor, we love our enemy, and we love the stranger on the other side of the world. And because we love and are loved, we go out into the world as missionaries and ambassadors to make Jesus' name known, to let people know how deeply they are loved. And when you live life on mission, you find meaning like you'll find it nowhere else. I'll give you some tangible examples so you know what this exchange looks like, what the giving up of a lesser treasure for the greater one looks like in real life. I had a friend who worked in a cubicle, literally a cubicle in an office filled with other cubicles. And every time the desk next to him was empty, he would pray for the person God was going to put in that cubicle. And then when somebody took the job and ended up sitting in the desk next to him, he would start talking to them and he would befriend them. And he would love them, and he would pray for them. And when the door opened, he would tell them about Jesus. And then when they moved on to another job and the desk opened up, he would do it again. And he did it over and over and over and over again. That guy is now a pastor. But the ministry he's doing now is not any better than the ministry he was doing in the cubicle. Do you understand the trade that he made? He traded an ordinary job and a paycheck for a calling and a mission. And it made all the difference. I know somebody who tried a few different jobs that didn't satisfy him. He was a police officer for a while, didn't love it. Became a construction worker for a while, didn't love it. Worked in a nursery growing plants for a while, didn't love it. And then he got the invitation to move down to Haiti and work in an orphanage. And he and his wife and his kids packed up and went. And when he was there, there was a building on the orphanage that was basically half collapsed. And he used all the skills he had developed in construction to rebuild the orphanage so that he could love and care for those kids. He used the skills that he had learned from running a nursery to reforest the devastated landscape to care for the people of Haiti. And he learned the skills that he used the skills he had learned as a police officer to teach self-defense to the local law enforcement officers. Everything we do in this life is either kingdom work or training for it. You understand the trade that he made? He traded the normal kind of life that we all go after, get a job, get paid, do what you gotta do, for kingdom work and for mission. And now he's got a story like few others. I had a friend who was a woman who was a vice president who worked in a telecom industry, major position, very important position, well paid. And she gave up that job to go and work for a Christian conference ministry where she was sort of the key administrator, scheduling speakers from all over the world who came into this conference that welcomed thousands of people every year, preached the gospel, and inspired people in their ministries. Took a huge cut in pay to do this. And to this day, would tell you, that exchange was the best thing I ever did. Now, you don't have to go into professional ministry to fulfill the call of these parables. In fact, sometimes it's better if you don't. The ministry that God has you in outside of professional ministry might be more effective than those of us who have a pulpit. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any Christian doctors, or Christian lawyers, Christian policemen, Christian teachers, Christian business people, Christian sales clerks. All we would have is pastors in a world of pagans. Wherever we are, God uses that place to call us to a life of joy, but it's a life of work in his kingdom. He wants to give us profound meaning and deep satisfaction and a lot of fun, love, joy, and peace. But to get there, you have to let go of everything else. That's the call, and that's his vision for our life. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the stories that you left 2,000 years ago, and thank you for this great call in these short little parables to give up things that will not satisfy and make us happy, to take hold of your hand and your kingdom. Jesus, I ask that we would be empowered to do just that, that by the power of your Spirit, we would be able to identify those things we have settled for in our lives, those things that are, if not bad for us, at best distractions. Jesus, help us to see right now in our minds and our hearts what you want us to give up. Give us the faith to surrender those things to you. Give us the passion to take hold of your calling. And Lord, I ask that you give us a vision right now for life with you, a life filled with adventure and creativity and joy and passion. Send us out in the world to make your name known, to live life for you. Help us to turn from death to life. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us. Thank you that you lived for us and died for us. Come, Holy Spirit, put a kind of heart, a kind of love in our hearts that's better than anything we could make for ourselves. Jesus, give us hearts of love like your love. Thank you for your love, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you how much you love us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.